purposes, I would like to turn your direct your attention to the 7th chapter of the book of Isaiah. I'm not going to be here for very long. I just want to bring a couple of verses to mind that are very interesting to me. As you know, it wasn't that long ago that we were going through the Christmas season where we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, and whether he was actually born on December 25th is not important. What is important is that he was born according to the scriptures, and you all are very familiar, I'm sure, with verse 14 of this chapter, one of the most famous prophecies in all the Old Testament concerning the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ to a virgin. He said, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. Now, the reason I want you to think about that is because in this chapter, chapter 7, we find where the prophet Isaiah is going to the king of Judah, whose name was Ahaz. Okay, Ahaz. And Ahaz was not a very good king. He was one who was willing to worship God, but he was also worshiping the gods of this world. And quite frankly, he was depending upon himself to save the city. At this particular time, there were two nations that are identified in the scripture who were coming against Jerusalem. One was the nation of Israel, which was the northern kingdom. The other one was Syria. And they have made a confederacy, and they are bringing their army down to conquer Jerusalem. And God sends the prophet to this king to tell him and to tell the people to not be afraid. He says, "I'm going to save you. This is not in accordance with my will that Jerusalem be destroyed, that your line be wiped out, because I've got a savior coming." That we just talked about that. But he's talking to a king who doesn't really want to hear what God has to say to him about this. This king has already figured out what he's going to do. He's gone and made a deal with the Assyrians. He's going to have the Assyrians come in and take care of these two kingdoms. Well, that's not such a good idea. And what I want you to think about is verses 7 through 9. With that background, notice what these kings are saying in verse 6. "Let us go up against Judah," which is the land in the south. That's where Jerusalem is. "Let us go up against Judah and vex it, and let us make a breach therein," that is, break in the walls of Jerusalem, "and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel." It says, "Thus saith the Lord God, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass." It won't happen. The evil people in this world have lots of plans, but they won't happen if God stands against them. "For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin," that's the king. "And within 65 years shall Ephraim," which is Israel, "be broken, that it be not a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son, a man named Pekah." And then he says, "If ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established." Now, it may be difficult to understand what he's saying there, but what he's saying is this. He's saying these two kingdoms appear to be very, very strong and very, very powerful. The kingdom of Israel, Ephraim, and the kingdom of Syria. But he says, in a few short years, one of them's just going to be a little podunk nothing, and the other one's going to be completely destroyed. And 65 years from now, Ephraim will be completely destroyed. And that's exactly what happened. We read about that in the Bible and the promises of God. The Assyrians did come in, beginning under the king, who was his name? Tilgath-Pilesar, which is named in the Bible. And history tells us that they did, in fact, carry away captive the lost 10 tribes of Israel. What we also learn from the Bible is that it didn't happen all in one day. It actually was spread out over a period of years. The last guy who came in was Assurbanipal, who came in and ended it. So here's another example of many in the Bible where God gives a chronology to the year, because it was about 735 when these prophecies were being given to King Ahaz. 65 years, by the time 65 years were over, the land had been emptied of all of the lost tribe of Israel. God is faithful. But I don't want you to think about that. I want you to think about this. God is telling this king, "I don't want you to worry about this. I'm going to take care of it." Okay? But then he says this. He says, if ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. Another way to say that is this. You need to stand in your faith. Okay? You need to be able to stand in your faith. In your faith in me, says the Most High God. Stand in your faith or you won't be able to stand at all. And that is a theme that we're going to talk about throughout this morning with God's grace and your kind attention and prayerful intercession on my behalf. I'd like for us to talk about what God has called us to do. We sometimes may get all anxious about all the craziness that's going on in the world. By the way, just a show of hands. Has anybody noticed that the world's gotten really crazy? Yeah, okay, all right. I don't want you to worry because God says, I don't want you to worry about that. Your job is not to fix that. That is God's job. Our job is to believe on Him, trust Him, resist evil, and do good. That's enough. Stand in your faith, and ye shall stand. And that's the message throughout all the scriptures, and we're going to go to another place and talk about that this morning. Please turn with me, if you would, to the 24th chapter of the book of Matthew. 24th chapter of the book of Matthew. I want to talk about the end of the world. Yeah. Pretty interesting topic. One that's on all of God's people's hearts and minds. This is a rather large subject, but if the Lord will be with us, it's on my mind and heart to spend a little bit of time talking about Matthew 24 and 25. Now, before we begin, I'd like to say, as I shared with you recently, and this is going to be kind of a theme that I think that we're going to be talking about for a while, is that when we look at the Bible, it can sometimes seem like this really dark book, hard to understand, especially parts of it. Maybe some of these books in the Old Testament, you know, you're like, what's the significance? You look at some of the prophecy concerning the future, you know, it seems dark or not easily understood. What I want to say is that all of the scripture has been given to us for our benefit, for our learning. Okay, it's God's word to us. And so what we want to do is we want to just simply break it down and analyze it. And with God's help, we can understand it and apply it to our lives. It's beneficial to us. Even if you've read it before, it's good to read it again because God speaks to us. I've noticed that when we pray, we're talking to God. Hope we're listening. But when we read His Word, really, He will speak to us through His Spirit. And so the great themes of the Bible that I've been thinking about recently that I want you to kind of use as a way to kind of demystify the Bible. There are really just four major things that the Bible talks about. It talks about the creation. It talks about the fall. It talks about redemption. It talks a lot about redemption. And it talks about what I call the consummation. That's a Bible in a term that basically means the end. When Jesus Christ comes back and fulfills all of it, you know, we're raised from the dead, the resurrection, the final judgment, the eternal heaven and earth, the kingdom, the eternal kingdom that was prepared for us before the foundation of the world, and our ultimate, you know, being with God and with all of the family of God. Those four things are really what the Bible's about and what it talks about. And if you reject any of those four things, if you say, well, I don't think that the world was really created by God, you're going to have a real hard time understanding the rest of the Bible, because Jesus, you know, believes that the Bible was created, you know, that the world was created by Him, and so on. The creation, the fall, redemption, and the consummation. Well, in Matthew 24, we are going to be talking about really the consummation, the end. We begin reading in 24. This is sometimes called the Olivet Discourse, which means it was given by the Lord Jesus just before He was crucified. And He's talking to His disciples on a place called the Mount of Olives, which I know you all are familiar with. It's right to the east of Jerusalem. It was a place that He loved to go many a time. At the base of that is where we have the Garden of Gethsemane, which you will recall. And anyway, He's with His disciples. They're up on the top of this mountain. It's kind of a hill. It's covered in olive trees and so on. And His disciples come to Him because He has said something to them that was very, very perplexing. It was not something that they expected to hear from Him. It says, and Jesus went out, that is, He went out of the temple, He went out of the Jerusalem, and it says, He departed from the temple, and His disciples came to Him for to show Him the buildings of the temple. If you've done any study of all, this was a massive structure and a massive complex. It was many, many acres of beautiful marble and porticos and buildings. And of course, the great temple was right there in the middle. It had, Herod had spent 46 years reconstructing it and making it just look beautiful. And it was glorious. And so no doubt they were saying, Master, notice how amazing, how wonderful, how permanent these structures are. Of course, they understood that he was the Messiah, and they no doubt expected him to come any moment now and begin his rule and his reign from this facility. And so Jesus says something to him that just absolutely causes them a great deal of consternation and concern and not understanding. Jesus said unto them, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now, this is a very difficult thing for them to receive and accept, because this is something that if the temple is going to be torn down, then when are you going to come? How is this all going to play out? And so as we continue reading, it says, "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples," Mark tells us it was Matthew, James, John, and Peter and Andrew, "his disciples came to him privately saying, 'Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?'" Would you like to know the answer to those questions? Okay? Would you like to know that? Would you like to know when these things shall be, the things that the Bible tells us about? Would you like to know what the signs of his coming will be, what it's going to be like as we get closer and closer to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you like to know what it's going to be like when he does appear? Well, of course you do. I do too. These are things that are generated by my faith. They're generated by the Spirit of God itself longing within me, just like in every believer who's yearning to be with Christ. We're grateful to God for the life that we have now, but not a one of us wants it to last forever. We want to go home, right? Amen? Do you understand? Okay. So these are very good questions that Jesus was asked, and he's going to spend all the rest of this chapter and all of the next chapter answering it. Now, I don't normally like to read large section of scripture, but I'm going to do it. I'd like to read, if with your permission and with your patience, I think it'd be profitable for us. Let's just read down through the end of chapter 24 as he addresses these. Understand, this is not the end of his discussion, but I want us to read it all at home and just imagine what it was like. I imagine that it was Peter, James, John, and Andrew who asked the question, but I can assure you all the other disciples were very intent on hearing this as well. And this is recorded for us not only in Matthew 24 and 25, but it's also recorded for us in Mark 13 and in Luke 21. And we'll go there to pick up a couple of points in a moment. So please continue to pray. These are the Master's words. This is scripture. Anything else I say is not important at all. This is the words of Jesus. These are the words of Jesus, our Creator, our Redeemer. And he's telling us some things that are not that hard to understand. It says, "Jesus answered them and said," beginning at verse 4, "Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel, the prophet, stand in the holy place, and then he says, whosoever readeth, let him understand, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation such as not was since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then, if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, inasmuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers. Believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And I'm going to go ahead and stop there, even though I told you I would go through verse 51. Let me just go ahead and stop right there with the illustration of the fig tree and the pronouncement that all of these things would be fulfilled in that generation. Now, when we think about what's going on here, we see three questions that the Lord Jesus is asked. When shall these things be? That is, when is the temple going to be destroyed? And what shall be the sign of thy coming? Right? That when are you going to come into? How is it going to show forth the manifestation that you're the Messiah? And what will be the end of the world? One of the things that the disciples were struggling with, and quite frankly, what a lot of people struggle with, and I'm talking about people who study these scriptures and try to understand this. Don't think for a moment that I have a full knowledge somehow that I'm right, and if you have a different opinion or if you've heard something different, not at all. But I do want to submit to you that Jesus very clearly and very easy to see, he very clearly answers each of these three questions. He answers them in a reverse order, but he does answer these questions for us. But then what he does, and this is the point of this, the point that he makes throughout this explanation is, don't be deceived. Don't be discouraged. Everything's going exactly as God has foretold and is going to allow as things unfold. Stand by your faith. Have your faith in me. He that endureth will be saved. He that endureth will be delivered. You will survive and thrive by keeping your eyes upon the Lord and not the things that are going on the earth. Okay? Can you see this? So let's take a look at this real quickly. Let me submit this to you that what Jesus is doing, especially in verses 4 through 14, which is that first part of that section, he's kind of given us an overview of the end of world and the end of the world. From the time that he spoke these things, sometime around circa AD 30 or so, 2,000 years ago, he said, from this point forward until the end, this is what you're going to see. And notice what he begins with. He begins by saying there's going to be much false religion in the world. Have we seen any of that in the last 2,000 years? Yeah. I have very good friends who are in the Islamic faith. Okay, people that I've worked with, people that I care about. Okay, I have very good friends. I have neighbors and people that I think very highly of who are Mormons. Okay, I have actually a sister-in-law that I love dearly, but she's crazy. She's a Scientologist. Okay, all right. These three are just three of many examples of religions who have millions, if not billions, of advocates or Advent people, okay? There are millions and millions of Mormons. There are billions, at least a billion and a half, Muslims, right? There's many, many influential people, many thousands, if not millions, of Scientologists. And that's just a beginning view of some of the larger, more known things that have come out, where people have come out since the times of Jesus Christ to profess a new religion. I'm not talking about a religion that existed before. I'm not talking about Buddhism, which has been around, you know, since the 400s or 500s BC, or Hinduism or Judaism or anything that goes back behind that. I'm just talking about going forward. You can see that the fulfillment is correct, that there are many who have come to say, hey, I'm speaking in God's name. I'm here to tell you the truth. Okay? And I'm not here saying, aren't we so smart and these people are stupid? I'm not doing that. I'm not denigrating this. What I'm saying is that Jesus said, expect it. And the thing that we're supposed to do is not be deceived. If anybody wants to talk to me, I'll talk to anybody about anything. I don't mind that at all. There's a great deal of materialism in this world. There's a lot of agnostics running around. You can think of that as a religion. You could say that a lot of this social progressivism kind of thing that we're seeing in the world. And I'm not taking sides. I'm just saying you could view that as a religion, right? That we can perfect man. We can just, if we just get the right programs in place, we can end pain and suffering. Well, I mean, God bless their hearts. I understand what's going on. But if it's inconsistent with what God has told us in His Word, then I know it's wrong. I just simply know it's wrong. And I know it's wrong by faith. And I don't have to prove that to you or to anybody else. I'm going to stand by my faith. There's sufficient evidence to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And there's all sorts of external evidence, but the real evidence that you have is the faith that God has given you. Okay? Because really what faith is the manifestation of the Spirit in you. Just simply say, there's just stuff you know. You just know that there's a God. You just know that Jesus Christ, when you hear about Him, you believe it. Okay? You might not always follow Him like you should. I don't either. But you just know this is real. This is our Master telling us this is how the world's going to play out. So the first thing is there's going to be a lot of deception. More's coming. Okay? And you're going to be, if you ever get exasperated when somebody, you know, is somebody you love, somebody you care, and they're believing all these things that you know aren't true, they're caught up in this, you know, you're like, what is wrong with you? You know what? Can't you see? Well, it's just the way it's going to be. Okay? Because Jesus would not warn us to not be deceived if it weren't possible for us to be deceived, right? Okay, right? That makes sense. So recalibrate, come to church, study the Word, spend time in prayer, be serious about your faith toward Jesus Christ. He will give you light and you won't be deceived, okay? The next thing he talks about, I'm not going to hit every point that I read in the last verses that I gave you, is he says, the world is going to be messed up. There's going to be a lot of strife. There's going to be strife among ethnic groups. There's going to be strife among kingdoms. There's going to be wars. There's going to be rumors of war. That means things that you hear about and things going on behind the scenes. Do you see any of that going on in the world? Yeah. Have we seen that going on in the world since Jesus stood on the mountain and said these words? Yes. Yes. He has. If you're a student of history, if you pay attention, you know, Jesus Christ, a lot of people reject Him. They say, well, if He was the Messiah, then why didn't we have eternal peace and happiness from the moment He was here? Because He told us it wasn't going to happen. You see? I mean, it's no failure of Christianity that there's a lot of problem and strife in this world. Jesus said, expect it. You will see wars and rumors of wars and all of this fighting and all of this. And notice what he says. He says, the end is not yet. What does that tell you? It means that this is the way it's going to be for a long time, long before he comes back. It's not like things are going to be peaceful for 2,000 years and then suddenly get really bad. No, he says it's going to be bad the whole time. That's going to get worse and worse. Okay. But this is another thing that Jesus tells us. This makes sense, right? And he says, you're also going to see signs in the world as the day gets closer. Again, I'm paraphrasing, but you can check me. This is what he's saying. He says, there will be famines and pestilences, which is like plagues. Okay. Seen any of those? Okay. And, earthquakes. We're seeing a lot of earthquakes a lot lately. He says, these are the beginning of sorrows. That literally means these are like birth pains. You know how a woman, well, you just have a new grandbaby that we're talking about, okay? Well, many of you women have had birth. Many of you people have been born. Okay. Your mom went through this. As it was time getting closer to the time to give delivery, it became very painful. I know that that's part of the judgment in the garden. There's sorrow in conception and so on. I get that. But I usually give young mothers, especially mothers who are about to give birth to their first kid, I always say, you know, one of the things that God has done is really a blessing, because you're going to be so ready to give, you know, by the time you're at the end of your pregnancy, you're willing to do anything to not have this keep going, right? So, and God is preparing you, because, you know, once that kid is out screaming and crying and everything, you know, you're going to sleep in about 6 months from now, is when, you know. But it's a joyful thing. But the idea is that there are birth pangs. You can tell that we're getting close. Okay. He doesn't say that those birth pangs may or may not appear in this first generation, but he does say that the things that do happen about his coming are going to be, you know, he gives us the sign of the fig tree. We'll get to that in a minute. But this is another thing for us to be watching for. Are these things happening in this world? Yes. Are they happening with greater frequency? It appears so. Okay, so if we're going to be Christians, if we're going to pay attention to the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm not saying I guarantee, Randy McCarthy guarantees you that Jesus is coming back in the next 7 years or 10 years or 12 years or 30 years or I don't know. No one knows that, except this is one of the things that Jesus said, right? No man knows save the Father in heaven. But it is a set time. It is an appointed time. Every day brings us closer, and he has instructed us to be watching for it. Right? Be watching for his come. And as we see the day approach, we can take heed. Does that mean we go stockpile water and things? Well, yeah, those are good ideas. But the thing we really do is we prepare our hearts and we stand by faith and we're not deceived and we're not discouraged. And we're a blessing to others who are also believers in Jesus Christ. That, hey, look, the Lord's returning. He may be here soon. Regardless, let's look busy. You know, let's be excited about him. Luke says it this way. He says, when you begin to see these things, don't be discouraged. Don't be sad. Don't be angry. Don't be filled with fear. He says, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing nigh. Your redemption. Now, you were redeemed on the cross, your body and soul and spirit, but Jesus Christ is coming to get it. Okay. He died for your body too. Okay, and if it's getting old or it's got some problems, hey, look, Jesus knows how to fix all of that. He proved that. We're going to live forever with him. That's the promise. That's the consummation. And we get that because of his shed blood, because of his perfect life, because of the grace that's been extended to us. Okay, so really, there's a reason why the gospel is called the good news, but it is based in reality. I just want you to see that. It is based in reality. These things are going to come to pass whether we believe them or not. But if we believe them or not, we'll have a big bearing or difference in the way that our lives go. Okay? That's why he told Ahaz, right? Stand in your faith and you shall be established. You'll be stand. Don't trust in Assyria. Don't trust in horses. Don't trust in these other things. Same thing here. Don't worry about this. You can't fix it, but God can and he will. These things must come to pass. What we're to do is do good and trust him, and we'll be saved. We'll be delivered. We'll find peace even in the midst of the storm. So those first 14 verses, notice there's one more thing. I don't want to skip this one. This is an important point. I'm listing things that he says in these first 14 verses, down 4 through 14, and I think this is an overview from the time that he was standing there to the end of the world, because this is one of the questions that they asked, what's the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? He's giving us a nice layout. Does everybody agree with this? I'm not being crazy here, right? I mean, this makes sense. This is what he's telling us. There's more here, obviously, but this is what to expect. This is what the church has been looking for 2,000 years since Jesus ascended. He also says, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. One more thing we need to be watching for is, and there's other things we can be watching for as well. I'm focusing on what Jesus is telling us in Matthew 24. There's other things we could be watching for, okay, like the Antichrist and the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem, things like that. But notice this. Don't pass this up. The gospel of Jesus Christ is going to be preached to all nations. It's going to go throughout the world. And if you think about that, that's exactly what Jesus told his disciples after his resurrection. He says, you're going to be witnesses unto me. He's talking specifically to his disciples, but they were going to teach others, and they've taught through the generations to us today, that he says, you're going to begin preaching about me in Jerusalem, and then in Judea, which is the surrounding area, and then Samaria, which is the next nation over, the first Gentile nation, and then the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, here we are in Oxford, Kansas. I've made this point many a time, but I want you to think about it. We are in Oxford, Kansas, and we are almost 180 degrees diametrically opposed to Jerusalem. If you ever get a globe, okay, if you're not a flat earther, if you're a globist, okay, which I think is correct, okay, and you look at it, we are literally about as far away from Jerusalem as we possibly could be, okay? We're literally on the other side of the globe. We're the farthest away, and yet here the gospel is being preached, right? And the gospel is preached in the Philippines, and the gospel is preached in South Korea, and it's preached in China, and it's preached in India, and it's preached all over Africa. It's been preached for centuries in Europe. There's not a place in the world that the gospel has not been preached against. So that appears. Now, is it going to be preached some more? I hope so. I mean, wouldn't it be great if there were a bunch of Chinese people who became believers and they were our fellow laborers and lovers? Wouldn't that be great? I mean, that would make the world so much better. If God's people throughout all the nations of the earth would believe on Him and follow this, how much better? A lot of this nonsense would go away immediately, wouldn't it? Okay, well, let's pray for it then. Okay, God, if you believe it's by the power of the Spirit of God, why don't we, let's pray for our fellow believers and saints throughout the world, because notice what he says, the gospel shall be proclaimed throughout all the earth, and then the end shall come. So, check, okay? I mean, if we're looking at these as conditions precedent, right, things that need to be done, looks to me like a lot of these things are getting checked off. What should our response be? It could be very well that the gyrations and the craziness that we're seeing, which is of a different form and kind than what we've seen before, it could very well be that we're beginning to see things that are going to happen before the coming of Christ. It could happen in our lifetimes. Now, every generation that has lived since that time has thought that, and it may still be another 1,000 years before Jesus Christ comes back. That doesn't change a thing, that these are the things that Jesus said would happen, and I want you to see that they are now fulfilled. These were not the case in 300 AD. These were not the case in 1,000 AD. I dare say that these things were not the case even a few hundred years ago. Okay? But they are fulfilled now. Or they're beginning to be fulfilled, and they'll continue to be fulfilled as that day approaches. So a thinking Christian would conclude that we are getting close. Now, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but I want to next direct your attention to verses 15 through 22. There's a lot of difficulty that people have. And again, I'm not being critical at all. I'm saying this is how prophecy works. A lot of times prophecies are fulfilled multiple times. If you'll understand that, then you can see this is how God operates. I believe that verses 15 through 22 are answering that first question. When shall these things be? When's the temple going to be destroyed? When, Jesus makes this amazing claim in Jerusalem, and he says, see all these buildings? See all these towers, see all of this beautiful work, woodwork. I mean, not woodwork, but there was woodwork, but he's talking about the stones. He says, not one stone is going to be on another pretty soon, you know? And they're like, when's this going to happen? How's this going to happen? Here he gives insight concerning the destruction that took place of Jerusalem in AD 70, about 40 years later, not a generation, that's interesting, about 40 years later, when the Romans came in because of the rebellion on the parts of the Jewish nation. Remember, they had a rebellion starting in about 66 AD, and the Roman legions came in, and they ultimately surrounded Jerusalem. Now, it was very gruesome. I know we have young people here. We also have older people here. I don't want to go into all the details, but he says that the suffering is going to be horrific, and it every bit was. You know, millions perished. Millions starved to death. Millions were crucified. Okay, the ones who left the city were crucified. It was a very brutal, ugly affair. It was horrific. And he says, I'm going to shorten that, okay, because of the destruction. If you just go back and read historically what happened in AD 70, how awful it was. The blood, you know, rolled in those creeks, you know. It was awful. And so he says, though, notice this. And notice Matthew says, in parentheses, Matthew inserts and says, he who readeth, you better pay attention to this, okay? I think he was specifically writing to the Christians who were in the region of Jerusalem when these things were going to happen. He says, when you see the sign of the desolation that was spoken of by the prophet Daniel. I won't take you there, but if you'll go back and look at Daniel 11, there is speaking of prophecies looking forward at that time to a man named Antiochus Epiphanes, who did in fact defile the temple in around AD 167 or so. Okay. In other words, these things were prophesied and they were fulfilled in AD 167 or so, when Antiochus Epiphanes came in and he sacrificed pigs on the altar and he put temples to Jupiter and Zeus and everything in the temple. And of course, if you go read the book of the Maccabees, which is not part of the Bible, but they are historical books that you can study from that period of time. God gave them the victory and allowed them to regain their freedom. That's where Hanukkah comes from. If you've ever studied Hanukkah, that's what that, the basis of that. Jesus says that he was in the temple in the winter and at the time of the Feast of Dedication. Well, that was Hanukkah. Okay. That had happened. And yet notice how prophecy is looking forward. He says, you're going to see something like that desecration in the future. In AD 70, when you see the Roman armies surrounding it, he says, when you see that, you get out of town. Okay? You hit the highway, right? And that's why Matthew here is saying, let he who readeth understand. When you begin to see it, says, don't even bother to go back inside and gather up your things. If you're on the rooftop, you jump off and you leave. You grab your family and run to the hills. And you know what? They followed that. There's a lot of history that shows that all the Christians that were in Jerusalem, because they were watching, because they were taking these words to heart, they escaped that awful onslaught. Okay? So here's an answer right here that the prophecies that Jesus is talking about were fulfilled in AD 70. But let me add this. If this was fulfilled once, as prophesied by Daniel, and it happened in 167 BC, and then Jesus said, I want you to watch for this. And it happened again. We all know it happened in AD 70. Do you think it might happen again a third time? It's possible. So in other words, while this is talking about that second question, it's also talking about the third. In other words, when we read this, we should likewise be watching and looking and waiting and seeing, because there are a lot of scriptures that pretend to the fact or tell us that as the days approach of Jesus' return, there may be physical warfare going on in the Middle East. Is there any physical warfare going on in the Middle East right now? Yeah. Anybody disputing Jerusalem? How about that? Yeah. How about that? The Bible's real. And you don't have to fix it, and you don't have to understand everything, but you do have to take heed to it. And you need to have the right attitude about it. It says, God, let it come, you know. And come quickly. Now let's look at the third set of scriptures, the third section that I see here. And this is from 24 to 31. And he's answering the third one. The third question, remember the three questions. What will be the sign of thy coming? When will these things be? How will these things be? What will these things be? Destruction of the temple. And what will be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? We talked about the end of the world first. Then we talked about the destruction of Jerusalem primarily. Now we're going to talk about his second coming. We're talking about literally how is Jesus going to come. And he gives us additional warnings here to say, don't be deceived. You know what I think this means? Is I think one or more people are going to show up pretending to be Jesus Christ, and a lot of people are going to fall for it. Okay? It's very possible. I mean, Islam is looking for the return of Jesus Christ, right? Right? They're looking for him. Okay? And God bless them. Okay? God's got a lot of people. If he has people in every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, then certainly he's got a lot of Muslims. They may not know him yet, but they're going to. Okay? But they're expecting him. The Jews are expecting the Messiah. They reject Jesus, but there's a whole bunch of people who are looking for somebody to show up, an imposter who actually claims to be Jesus Christ. Okay. Well, notice what Jesus says. He says there's going to be great deception in the earth. He says, but don't be deceived. He says, I'm not going to come in a secret way. I'm not going to come and have rumors saying he's out in the desert like Muhammad was. Or he's down in a well, like the Mahdi, the 12th Mahdi, who's hiding in a well in Iran. Okay, he's not in a secret chamber here or there, like the Messiah is supposed to come. He's going to show up in the sky. You will know when Jesus Christ comes because every eye will see him. We will know. It will be like lightning, right? I'll go ahead and read it for you. He says, in verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. I don't think we've seen that yet. Okay? I know we've had solar eclipses and lunar eclipses and things like that. We've seen shooting stars and other things, but not like this. This is the Creator coming home to take possession of his creation. He's already in charge, but he's coming to shake out of his kingdom all things that offend. Everybody's going to see him throughout all the world. He's coming in the clouds. It says, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the cloud of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Other scriptures give us similar input. If you happen to know that it's resurrection morning, then you know it's bona fide. But if people aren't coming out of the graves, it's a fake Christ. Okay? That's simple and it's kind of amusing, but it's true. Isn't that what Paul says in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, right? I would not have you sorrow even as others would have no hope. You know, that if we believe that Jesus has died, he's going to come at the trump, at the last shout. And he says all the graves are going to open and they which are in the grave shall come forth, and then we which are alive and remain shall also be caught up with them together in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. That's what Jesus is talking about. When Jesus comes back, that's going to happen. This is because this is him telling us that. And he says others are going to come and try to fake it, but it's going to be false. And a lot are going to be deceived. So that's something that we should add to this as well. We will know it's going to be a beautiful sight. You're not going to miss it. Okay. If you're in the grave, you're going to come out. If you're alive, you're going to be changed immediately. And we're going to be with the Lord forever. That's the sign of his coming. What's it going to look like when he comes? Until then, he hasn't come. Now, he will come privately. He'll come quietly. I get that. I mean, he's with us today, I trust. Right? I understand that. But what the disciples wanted to know is, when is all of your glory and ultimately going to be manifested? When are you going to finally do what you've come to do? He says, it's going to be on that day. Isn't that good news? Okay? Yeah. And I know all of us would like that to happen this afternoon. Or maybe next Tuesday, because we've got something we want to do tomorrow. You know how we are. That day is coming. Okay? It's coming. I promise you, it is coming. Because God promises it's coming. Now, what do we do until that time? And I know I've already taken pretty much all the time I want to take. But what I want you to see is that this talk this Olivet Discourse is not done. Jesus is now going to give a series of parables, not just the parable of the fig tree, but the parables of all of these other things, the talents and the days of Noah and the two that are in the field, the wise servant and so on. He's going to give all of this, all of these things to tell us who are waiting for him to come, what are we to be doing? We're to be waiting. We're to be watching. We're to be praying. We're to be faithful. We're to stand in our faith. Same thing he told Ahaz. Stand in your faith and I will unfold it. That's what you got to do. I know life is hard. I know things get difficult. The Lord knows that too. And you can go to him for comfort and peace. He will give you the strength that you need to make it through day by day. But this world is not it. He's coming and he will give us the grace to bear what we need to bear it. The final part of his presentation, which only appears in Matthew, it doesn't appear in Mark or Luke, but I think it's worth taking just a couple of minutes to look at, is found over in Matthew 25 when we finally talk about the great white throne judgment. This is the final judgment. This is when Jesus comes and gets us. We're going to appear before him, and he's the judge. And he's going to separate all of humanity between the sheep and the goats. The sheep are his. Notice what he says to the sheep. The sheep are his believers. His sheep are those that he purchased with his blood. These are the ones that he prepared his kingdom for before the foundation of the world. Verse 34, then shall the king, that is the Lord Jesus, say unto them on his right hand, these are sometimes called the sheep, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And he goes, and they go on, you know, he goes on to commend them and so on. I don't want to go into that, but notice that. This is the fulfillment of all that he has promised. And then he says unto the goats, these who are not his, these are the tares in the parable of the wheat and the tares. He says, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels, right? Again, he says, go away. All the things that vex you now, all of the wickedness in this world, if you ever get angry about the fact that there are these people that are real, I mean, you know, some people just need killing, right? You know, that's an old saying, you know, from the old Wild West. You know what I mean? There is evil in this world. There are wicked people. There are people that are doing some really bad things out here in this world. And it's easy to get angry about it. It is. You're not human. You're not a man if you don't feel that way, if you're male. Okay. I mean, you do. But it's not your job to take out all the evil guys. Okay. It is your job to do that which is right and good, protect your family and things like that. Okay. But you don't have to fix this. We don't need to go out and solve this. God will take care of it. He will. We need to trust him, obey him, follow him. Rejoice in him, stand in our faith, and know that Jesus Christ, the consummation of all things, is going to be glorious. And so with that, I'll go ahead and be done. But thank you all very much for your kind attention. A lot more could be said, but I think that that's enough for now. God bless you all. Jesus is coming.